Today's scripture passage is Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of God.
All right, good morning. You guys okay? All right. Hey, it's good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. We're so glad you're here. It's, it's just Sunday able to gather together with believers, worship together. I think it's such a privilege. And so, thanks for being here, today, worshiping with us, with our community. Just want to highlight the small group piece just one more time. We try to make sure that we have enough space for people, to register. And the reason why we do that is because we feel like small group is probably one of the best ways for you to grow spiritually, and you could come here on Sundays and we're glad you're here and hear God's word and worship together, which is fabulous and it's great, but oftentimes it's in a small group context. You can really share things that are going on in your life and your heart, and we want to make sure that all of you can participate in that this coming year. So do go ahead and register. Check that out. It will be a great experience for you, especially if you're new here. So I just want to plug that. Hello. Am I okay? I'm just going to keep talking. Okay. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and we're coming to an end, the last section of the book. Okay, we got it through. I know it took a long time, partly because we had a lot of guest speakers come in between, but it's good that we're ending at the last Sunday of August. So we're gonna kind of do that today, and then starting next Sunday, we're gonna look at the life of Joseph from Book of Genesis. And I've been reading and doing some research and thinking about Joseph, and it's I'm excited. Pastor Carl and I are excited to talk about it and preach from Genesis. So looking forward to that as well. And we'll start that next Sunday, which is the first Sunday of September, believe it or not. Yeah. Soon, those of you who are parents or, you live maybe and you'll see kids going to school for the fall season. And usually what you see is something like the parents, hugging their kids, taking them to the bus stop, giving them kisses, waving goodbyes, and then saying something like, remember, or something like, be safe, do well in school, study hard, or, something like that, and pay attention. And then they would always say, or usually say something like, remember, I love you, right? Usually that's the case. And the reason why the parents say that is because they want their child to remember the last thing is their love for them. That's the most important thing. That's the most crucial thing as their little ones go off to school. And I think that's what we have here in the book of Galatians. Paul doesn't just casually end this letter. No. Remember how he started the letter? He was very emphatic and a lot of force, a lot of passion. And that's kind of how he ends the letter. If you have your Bible with you open, look at verse 11. He says, see, and this is the last section that he's writing. He's coming to an end. He says, see, with what large letters I am writing you with my own hands. And what's happening is Paul most likely was using someone to dictate his letter. But now he's saying, okay, give me the pen, or give me the scribe, give me the page. And he's basically saying, I am now going to write with my own hands the things that are most important. And he says, with large letters, most of the commentators say, perhaps it's because Paul had bad vision. You know, he can see well, so he had to write with large letters. But I think the sort of the flow of the book of Galatians, it also makes sense that here Paul is saying, I'm writing in bold letters, large letters, because these are my last thought, and this is what's most important to you. If there's one thing that I want you to get, this is it. Right? And so look at verse 14. So I think in 14, he kind of summarizes the theme of the book. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let me read the first part one more time. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. If I could leave you with one thing, I'm going to leave you with the cross. Right? He's writing about the gospel, right? He's been trying to explain the gospel through his own testimony, through the Old Testament passages, theologically. He's saying, this is it, the cross. I want you to remember the cross. And we see this in Paul's letters. I mean, Paul, in church in Corinth, and he says, I declare to know nothing but the cross of Lord Jesus Christ. I don't come in eloquence or wisdom or lofty speech. Am I going in and out? Sorry. Should I keep going? Yeah? Okay. He says to keep going. I'm going to keep going. Okay? All right. I might get overly excited because I want to compensate for it. I don't know. But anyways, he's saying the cross. I mean, the first chapter of Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, that's what he says. Well, I don't come in lofty speech. I don't come in my own wisdom, but I proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you look at the New Testament as a whole, you know, when the New Testament writers like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they write the Gospels, and so they're giving us Jesus' life. Right? And if you look at the Gospels, it's something like this, right? You have the birth of Jesus, and then you have very little of Jesus' early life. We hardly know anything about how Jesus was like. And then you have a bit of his teaching and things that he did. And then you have a significant portion of the Gospels dedicated to the last week leading up to the cross, his death, and his resurrection. Why would the New Testament writers do that? Why does Paul do this here? This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I am talking about the cross. The cross is most significant because it tells us what God has done for us and not so much what we should do. The cross says, this is what God has done. Right? This is what God has accomplished. This is what God has done for us through his son Jesus. That's why the cross is important. Now, people don't think this way because even when you go around and ask, as a Christian, you ask someone who don't know much about Christianity and you tell them, you know, I'm a Christian. Hey, tell me what you think about Christianity. Usually people say something like, you know, I know Christians go to school. I know Christians are good people. I know Christians are kind. And they generally try to serve others. Something like that. And what how they understand Christianity is how people live. You know what Paul is saying? The crux of the Christian faith is not so much what we do, but it's who God is and what he has done. And that's why here Paul says, the last thing that I'm going to leave you with, and actually the very thing that he's been talking about, the gospel is the cross. Right? And Paul here says, he shows us really two ways to relate to the cross. And there's only really two ways. One, we can minimize or dismiss the cross, like the false teachers, or we can boast in the cross, like Paul. We can dismiss the cross in our life, or we can boast in the cross in our life. So let's talk about those two things. We can either minimize the cross or boast in the cross. Let's read verses 11 and 12 one more time here. Paul says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hands. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross. Let's read 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Okay, here in these verses, Paul is again talking about the false teachers, right? Paul brought the gospel, preached the gospel to the churches in Galatia. People received the gospel in faith. They grew. False teachers came. We call them Judaizers because they were Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. They came and they began to proclaim and teach a different gospel. They said, here's a cross, but you also have to be circumcised. So you also have to obey the law. And what they were doing, well, they were trying to convert Gentile Christians into Jewish Christians, right? They were saying, here's a cross. What you need is cross plus circumcision, or cross plus obeying the law. And throughout the book, when we, you know, chapters 1, 2, 3, throughout the book, we thought, as an audience, we thought these false teachers, maybe their biggest problem was ignorance. Maybe they didn't have enough information. Maybe they didn't really know and understand the gospel. But Paul here, I think through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, tells us what's really going on in their lives. What's really going on? The reason why they're not preaching the true gospel. Here Paul says they are controlled by fear of man. And he says it comes out in two ways. One, it comes out in a way that they are avoiding persecution. And secondly, they want to seem successful. The reason why they're not preaching and teaching the true gospel, Paul here says, is they were trying to avoid persecution. As false teachers, there was one way for them and the Gentile Christians to avoid persecution from the Jews, was to get the Gentile Christians to get circumcised. Because their whole goal was, remember, to convert Gentile Christians, right? Christians into Jewish Christians. And thus they were pushing for circumcision. If the Christians got circumcised and their family circumcised, they would face no persecution from the Jews. And Paul here says the reason why they were preaching a different gospel, cross plus obeying the law, cross plus circumcision, was because they were afraid of the persecution from the Jews. Persecution from the Jews. And here's the thing, friends, right? If we are like believer of Christ and we are followers of Jesus, we believe in the gospel, we believe in the cross, persecution will bound to happen. Now, it might be not physical persecution like this, but we will, in some sense, offend people. The cross of Christ, the gospel, always has offended people throughout history. And here's the reason why. On the one hand, what does the cross say about our salvation? Cross says there's only one way. There's only one way to God. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to be saved. Now that sounds, for most of us here, extremely intolerant. Right? One way. And it almost kind of doesn't settle right with people in the city. People who are sort of liberal-minded. We wanna include people. We don't want to exclude people. But the gospel says there's only one way. The cross says there's one Savior. But here's the thing. For those of us who came to Christ, the gospel, the cross from outside seems extremely intolerant because it says there's one God, one Savior. But what happens once you enter in? The gospel, the Holy Spirit changes you and you become someone who can love everyone. That's what Paul said right before this section. He says, do good to everybody. Love your neighbors as yourself. What is that? That's someone who is extremely tolerant. Christian is someone who believes in the cross and is changed from inside out and thus can love everybody. Serve everyone. and thus becomes extremely tolerant. We're not out there to gain something for ourselves. No, we already have all that we need. Our hearts explode with love of God, and we can begin to serve and love people. And that's exactly what Paul's been talking about in chapters 5 and 6. The cross is offensive. It's true. But Christians can love people. And that's why the early church in the first century exploded. Because they came along, the pagans, and loved them and served them. Were they intolerant in what they proclaimed? Absolutely. There's only one way, the cross. But how they lived, they embraced everyone. Paul here says the false teachers doesn't have that. They're not, he talks about new creation. Their hearts are not changed. So they are always fearful of men. And how that comes out is they try to avoid persecution. Try to avoid uncomfortable situations. They try to make the Gentile Christians to Jewish Christians. Why? So that they can avoid persecution from the Jews. Paul here says, that's how you minimize the cross in your life. That's how you hide the cross in your life. The second way that, it offends liberal people, but it also offends people who are good. You know, people who think they have it all together, right? The good people, the religious people, the moral people, because the cross says, no matter how good you are, before the cross, you're on the same footing as the bad people. Apart from the cross, the good people, the religious people, are at the same place as the bad people, the irreligious people. And so it not only offends people who are sort of liberal-minded, wants to include everyone, but it offends people who are trying to live a good life on their own. It offends them because the cross says, your goodness, how hard you're trying to live a good life is not good enough. That's what the cross says. It offends everyone. But you know what happens when you embrace the cross? You realize that your goodness is not good enough, but there is a goodness of someone else. Right? Alien righteousness. It's righteousness that comes to you from outside, and you can stand on that. And so when you approach people in that way, you approach people with utter humility. Because you don't approach people thinking, you know, I lived a good life. I'm a good person. And you don't judge people because you in your soul recognize that you're saved by grace. The cross shows us, it knocks down your good works. And you're at the same place with the bad people. And so you approach people with humility. So from the outside, the cross is extremely offensive. It's intolerant. But when you enter in, Christians become loving people, able to love everyone, serve all kinds of people, not judgmental, humble. That's Christians. That's how the gospel went forth, and that's how gospel exploded in the early church. But Paul here says the false teachers don't have that. They don't get it. And thus they try to hide the cross. They try to hide persecution, or avoid persecution. The second thing that Paul says about them is, in terms of sort of their fear of man, is they're boasting about their religious accomplishments, right? In verse 13, it says, but they desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may boast in your flesh. What is Paul talking about? He's saying that it's kind of like, you know, let's say our church, you know, this coming year baptizes 50 people. You know, and what happens as our church, or maybe as a pastor, you know, we want to, in our sort of in our denomination, we kind of do some sort of reporting. So, you know, I go, wow, 50 people, that's pretty great. That's pretty good. And you kind of write that down and you kind of report that to like sort of your denomination, and maybe hoping that they'll recognize me. Now, I don't do that, and we've never baptized 50 people, but in one time. But that's what's kind of going on here. What Paul is saying is these Jewish false teachers merely wants to circumcise people, turn Gentile Christians into Jewish Christians. And it says here that they themselves don't even obey the law. And it seems to me what Paul is saying is they don't really care about people, how people are living. All they want, perhaps, is just numbers that they can report to Jerusalem where they are from. Why would they do that? Why? Well, they're doing that because they want to be impressive. They want to seem successful. How do we dismiss the cross? How do we minimize the cross in our life when we begin to boast on other things, on our accomplishments, when we begin to boast on our success? There are many religions, but it all boils down to two ways that we live it out. One, we can either boast in the cross, or we can boast in ourselves. We can think that we can save ourselves, make ourselves better, or we can say we can't, we boast in the cross. The false teachers here were boasting in their successes. And when we begin to do that, whether we do it intentionally or not, we begin to minimize the cross in our life. And unfortunately, we begin to become prideful, not humble. We become un-Christ-like in our character when we begin to boast in other things. Now, unlike these false teachers, Paul here says, verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, pause there for a second. What is Paul saying? He's not saying the cross is one of the things that I'm boasting, I'm proud of in my life. No, Paul is saying, it's the only thing that I'm proud of. And this is why it's sort of strange in Paul's life, because most of you know, those kind of studied the New Testament, Paul was an accomplished rabbi. He was educated, and even as a missionary, God had used him powerfully. He had these visions that no one else had. I mean, God used him to plant churches, make disciples, and even write a significant portion of the New Testament. He had accomplished much success, status. But Paul here says, I don't boast in those things. And when he says boast, he's talking about inner confidence. A confidence that, you know, we all have confidence in something even right now, right? It might be sort of our family, or it might be our job. It might be our status. It might be our appearance. It might be something where you go, you know, this gives me confidence. It gives me hope that tomorrow will be good. It'll bring me happiness tomorrow. It could be stuff that we have. It could be other people, their affection for us. It could be our accomplishment at work. Paul here says, I don't take confidence in any of those things. And then he says, I take confidence on the cross. And here's why this is so strange, because to us here, Christians today, I mean, cross symbolizes something that's noble and beautiful even. But in the ancient culture, cross was something that was despised. It was humiliating. Now, the early Christian had their leader, Jesus, die on a cross like a lowly criminal, low-life criminal. And it would seem appropriate that they would try to hide that, right? If they really want to get this religion going, they probably want to hide that. But what do we see in Book of Acts in the early church? That's the very thing that they talked about, they proclaimed. They talked about the cross, how their leader had died and crucified on the cross. Now, why would the early church, and why should we boast in the cross? Why should we have confidence in the cross? Why should we have our hope set on the cross and not boast in other things? And here's the reason why. And we talked about this in the very beginning. The cross tells us what God has accomplished for us. Simply, the cross tells us that there's a God who loved us, loved you enough to die in your place. The Bible says that before the world was formed, God knew you. That means when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for humanity. He did that. But he died for you. Before the foundation of the world was set, God knew you. sent Jesus to die for you in your place. You know, every summer, my family, you know, like most of you, either try to spend a few days in the beach or go to the swimming pool few times. And so last night we went with some friends. And every time we go to the swimming pool, we sort of end up talking about or thinking about one incident that happened many years ago. My oldest son was, I think, about 6 or 7, and he didn't know how to swim. He was invited to this birthday party, a pool party, in someone's backyard. Nice pool. And so there were about, I think, about 20 kids. I wasn't there, so this is not my fault, actually. You know, but my wife was there, and she was there, and it's not her fault either, okay? But anyway, my son, he didn't know how to swim, but he was there, and there were about 20 kids, and I think maybe 20 adults, you know? And so the kids are swimming in the pool, and the adults are sort of in the deck and just kind of talking and eating. And my son kind of had drifted away to the deep end, and he didn't know how to swim, and I guess something, he was in a floaty, and he kind of slipped, and he began to drown. Now, because adults were just talking and eating, my wife didn't see him drowning. And so she's just talking and talking, and I think it went, I think, maybe a minute or two. And then until one of the dads, saw my son drowning, and you can't really scream when you're drowning, you're trying. So he saw him, he ran, he dove in, and grabbed him out of the water, right? And so I got there late, and everyone is talking to me about what happened, and like, you know, both sort of like, both emotion of like shock and fear and also gratitude, right? I mean, like, my son almost drowned, but this guy really saved his life, and so I was so thankful. He lives in Philly now, and we just casually keep in touch. But every time I see him or, you know, chat on Facebook, I'm like, hey, thanks. Thanks for doing that. But sometimes I think about this, you know, let's just say, this guy, I mean, he knew how to swim, but let's just say he didn't know how to swim. But no one saw my son drowning. And so he had to make a quick decision. He had to jump in to save my son. Let's say he jumped in a deep end. It saved my son, but in midst of that, he drowned and he died. Now, my relationship with his family would have been drastically changed, right? I mean, I would have been utterly grateful. Words could not have described what I felt and how I could even repay his family and on and on. The cross tells us that it's not that God just saw us and said, I think I'm going to rescue you. No, God said, I'm going to take your place. Someone has to pay for the sin, the debt. And Jesus, God, said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to die in your place. Friends, there's no other religion like that in the world. Where God became man, took on flesh, and died in our place. What does that mean? Well, that means that no matter what you've done in the past, there is forgiveness. Jesus offered himself as an atoning sacrifice to cleanse us from all of our sins. That also means that when God sees us, he sees us someone who is completely forgiven, completely made right. And out of that, God sees us, and there's delight. There's love. He says, I'm pleased with you. And then out of the cross, Jesus rises from the dead, that which guarantees our resurrection. It gives us hope, eternal hope. Paul here says, there's nothing for me to boast about. Not my accomplishments, not my successes, not my education, not anything that I've done. But all I boast about is the cross, because this cross tells me who God is and what he has accomplished for me. So Paul here says, there's really two things that we can really hope in, right? One is we can hope and glory in, boast in the cross, or we can hope, glory in something else. And Paul here says, far be it from me if I boast in anything else but Christ. Now here, the second part of verse 14. This is going to be challenging for us, but I do want to tell you this section of this verse. Verse 14 says, but far from me, the boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now what's Paul here saying? He's saying, boasting in the cross is not just believing in the cross. What Paul here says is boasting in the cross means living out a cross-shaped life. Or living out a crucified life. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified to me. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, the world is dead to me. And I am dead to the world. Now, that doesn't mean Paul's not saying, ignore people in the world or don't associate with people in the world. But what he is saying is he's saying, I am dead to the system, the worldly system, the sinful system of the world where people are living for themselves. I'm dead to that. You know, in chapter 2, that's what Paul said. Right? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ, through His Spirit, lives in me. The life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul is saying, I've been crucified. I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. We just finished the 2016 Olympics, and there were some great athletes, I think we saw, or I saw, Usain Bolt. Like, I don't know. Okay. Is it Lindsay, the swimmer? Lendecki, yeah, sorry. Okay. And then, man, I forgot all these people's names. Michael Phelps, and then the guy who caused a lot of problems. What's his name? Lyle Lockie, yeah, okay. Alright, there you go. I really did watch the Olympics, okay? I follow them. Okay. Because I want to talk to this guy. In, 1924, there's a man named, some of you guys might know his story, man named Eric Liddell, or Little Liddell. He won the Olympic gold in the 400 meters. What's unique about him, his story is, 400 meters, wasn't his event. But he won it anyways. His special event, his event was the 100 meters and the 200 meters. And going into the Olympics, he was the favorite to win the 100 meter gold medal. But the preliminary heat to the final fell on Sunday. And as someone who was a devout Christian, he decided not to run. Meaning he was saying no to gold medal, the opportunity to win a gold medal. And he did it pretty easily. Everyone else around him thought he was being foolish, but he just went with his conviction. Well, this is, according to my conviction, I am not going to run on Sunday so that I can worship God. So he ran the 400, which he had never won, and he still won the gold medal. He won it at the age of 22. That means he still had many years ahead of him to pursue athletics. At the age of 22, 23, he decided, instead of pursuing more athletic achievements, he decided to be a missionary to China. And at the age of 43, he passed away in a small prison camp, away from his family. His family was in Canada. They were separated because of the war, and he was with strangers or Christian missionaries and business people in China, and that's how he died. And you read his story, it was a documentary that I saw, and at age of 22, he had everything in front of him. Success, reputation, status. He could have achieved certain things that very few people could have achieved. But he easily said no. And the question is, How was he able to say so easily to what the world had offered him, and so easily said yes to a life in obedience to God? Well, the answer is, like Paul, he was dead to the world. The world was dead to him. Boasting in the cross means not just believing in the cross. It also means living a crucified life. Now, that's hard. That's extremely hard. But it's the path that we're on. We're following Christ. And that's what Paul here says. In verse 17, as he's kind of wrapping up, he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." See, the false teachers avoided persecution. But Paul was beaten many times, persecuted over and over because he decided to follow Christ. The cross is something that we talk about often in our Christian life, and there's really only two ways that we can relate to it. One way is we can stand on it and make it our boast, make it our confidence, our hope. And obviously we'll grow into that, that we more and more, that we'll be like Jesus and we'll be dead to ourselves and dead to this world. But that's the progression, the path that we're on. The other way that we deal with the cross is we could turn this way and we can minimize the cross again and again until it completely becomes, or we completely dismiss it. We can boast in other things. We can hope in other things. Can trust in other things and then dismiss or avoid confrontations or persecution because of the cross. Paul here says, I boast only in the cross. And friends, this is, as Paul finishes the book of Galatians, it is a hard challenge, but that's what he says. As he finishes his book, he says, remember the cross. Crosses the central is the crux of our faith. We place our trust in it, and then we live out the cross in our life. Okay? All right, I'm done. Let's bow our heads for a few minutes, and then let's spend a minute in prayer, and then we will spend our time kind of closing up our service. I would like to give us just maybe 30 seconds to a minute to think about your life, just thinking about the cross and what that means to us, what that means to you. The cross shows us God's immense love for us, and it invites us to place our confidence in it. Can we do that this afternoon? Perhaps we've been unintentionally maybe living for something else, or maybe our confidence today is in something else. As we think about our future, rather than standing on the cross, maybe it's based on our status or a person in our life or whatever it might be. Can we say, you know, I'm gonna boast in one thing and one thing alone. I'm gonna stand on the cross because it tells me who God is and what He has accomplished for me. And out of that, I'm gonna love people. Out of that, I'm gonna pursue Him in life of obedience. Take a minute to pray with that prayer, and I will pray for us as we wrap up our time. Afternoon, how easy it is for us to stand on something else or place our hope and confidence in something else other than the cross. And so we desire to realign our hearts to you. We, along with Paul, want to say, far be from me to boast in anything else but the cross, because the cross tells me you're immense, unimaginable love for me. So I pray for myself, and I pray for my friends here this afternoon. Pray that more and more that our life be shaped by the cross. You know how weak we are. Lord, we need your guidance. We need the Spirit to empower us to live in this way. So we entrust ourselves to you. Pray that you would continue to shape us and mold us according to your image. We thank you for your word and thank you for your grace. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll have a time of offering. So I'll ask the ushers to come up. It's a way for us to worship him. So let's worship him through our giving. And at the same time, let's rise. We'll sing our closing song.
Thank you. express our thanks and joy before the Lord.